Hey, I want to welcome all those of you who joined us online. This would be a great time to tell your friends that you're at church and they can join you at church in their pajamas. It just doesn't get any better than that. And I want to welcome all of you who decided to get up and put on your real clothes and come to church as well. We are wrapping up a series, When God. And the point of this series is to remind all of us that what we experience sometimes in terms of our frustration with God, our unanswered prayer, our feelings as if sometimes God isn't paying attention is common, and that you don't have to lose faith over that. And so if what I thought would be fun today, or not fun, but to kind of get us all on the same page, is to begin with a question that all of us have asked. If you're a Christian, you've asked this. If you're not a Christian, you've asked this. If you belong to another religion, you ask this. If you think God, you're like the Star Wars person, you think there's a force out there somewhere, you don't know how it works, you've asked this question on your own terms. And the question is this: why doesn't God do something about that? Now, the interesting thing about that is you don't have to think very hard to come up with a that right now. Isn't that true? Some of you are sitting next to that, okay? It's like, right? Some of you, that is back at home, right? That some of you work for that. Some of you work with that. Some of you, your cube is next to that. You're in a homeowners association with that, okay? And then there's the more serious stuff, you know, there's illness, there's things going on around the world, and you see it on television, or you hear about it, or you read a letter, or you get a letter, and it's like, God, you know, why don't you do something about that? Now, I need you to participate in this next part, and we've done this every time just about in this series, but this is very important for some of you, okay? If you have ever asked the question, either out loud or, you know, in your mind, and it may not have been exactly this question, but if you've ever asked a question similar to this, God, why don't you do something about that? I need you to just raise your hands, okay? I want you to raise your hand. Even at home, I want you to raise your hands, okay? And look around. Now, don't put them down yet. I want you to look around, okay? That's almost everybody. And everybody, other people didn't understand the question, right? So... This is important. If we stopped right now, if we went home right now, this is a big lesson. Because you know, when you're in one of these and it's personal, I mean, if it's something on television, like, why didn't God do something about that? You know, let's get some more spaghetti, you know, you just kind of move on. When it's personal, it's a big deal, isn't it? And you need to know you can maintain faith, you can continue to believe, you can continue to press on, even though there's some things that you just don't understand why God doesn't do something about that. Now, here's what's so amazing, and I tell you all the time to read your Bibles, and some of you do, and some of you wait for me to read it to you on the screen every Sunday, but this is amazing. When Jesus was so concerned about this question, why doesn't God do something about that? He decided not to teach on the subject. Jesus actually created a that some people would say, why doesn't God do something about that? And then he didn't do something about that so that we would know how to respond when God won't do something about that. Did you follow all that? Okay. In other words, Jesus created an illustration. He created his own drama so that he could dip into his own drama to explain to us that you can continue to believe even when you look around and wonder why God doesn't do something about that. Now, the story is found in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you want to follow along, if you brought your Bible, that'd be great. If you didn't, you know, I'll read it to you up here. It's fine. We use the TNIV. You may have a different translation. When you get to it in your Bible, if you brought your Bible, there's a heading. Ignore the heading and try to pretend like you've never heard this story before, because if you grew up in church, this is such a familiar story that when I read the first line, you already know the end of the story. But when John wrote this, the people who were reading it for the first time didn't know the end of the story, and there is so much drama. There is so much emotion, and I'm telling you, you are in this story. So while you're trying to find that, for those of you, this is your first time with us in a while, or you haven't been here for the series, let me tell you what we're doing with this series. All of us have experienced times in our life when we feel like God was either inattentive, uncooperative, or late. Inattentive, uncooperative, late. So what we're doing is we're looking at the lives of three men in the New Testament that Jesus knew their names, that Jesus was concerned about them, Jesus used them, God loved them, and yet they went through some very, very difficult times, times where they wondered if God was being inattentive, why he was being so uncooperative, or today, as we're going to see, wondered why God was so late. And what we're talking about, I got to tell you, is not very emotionally satisfying. In other words, nobody leaves messages like these and says, you know, I feel so much better about the junk in my life. I just really do. This isn't feel better about it. This is in those dark moments when you're hanging on, when your faith is just a, you know, a thread of a thread, and you're wondering, can I believe God? Can I continue to trust in God? You just need to know that people that God loves so very much, he allowed to experience similar things to what you've experienced, and he was still God, and he still loved them, and he still loves and cares about you. So John chapter 11, famous story. Let's all experience it for the first time together. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. That's how the story begins. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So this is Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived just a few miles from Jerusalem. And then John gives us this little parenthetical explanation that doesn't mean a lot to us, but it meant a lot to the people who heard this story for the first time. This Mary, because there's so many Marys in the Bible, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in the first century, when people read that, they went like, oh, that Mary, because everybody knew the story about, you know, the perfume being dumped on Jesus' feet. That just went like wildfire. So that was kind of helped some people first century know which Mary talking about. Story continues. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. Jesus is about a day and a half's walk away, okay? He's not that far, but he's about a day and a half away in terms of walking. So they sent word to Jesus, and here's the word they sent. Check this out. Lord, they sent a messenger with this message. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, how would you like to be known as the one Jesus loves? He didn't even have to say his name. Oh, I'm the one Jesus loves. Oh, we know who you are. In fact, this was what his name tag. This is what he used as a name tag. That's it. If he'd had a bumper sticker, if he'd had a license plate, that's it. It's like, oh, we know you. You're Lazarus. You're the one that Jesus loves. Now, Jesus loves me, this I know for the body. You know, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Martha and Lazarus so much that all they had to do was say, Jesus, the guy that you we know you love him, he's sick. Now that is a lot of love, right? I mean, this isn't marginal. This isn't, what's your name again? This is, and again, they sent this message to Jesus knowing this. They'd seen Jesus heal strangers. They had seen Jesus stand out in the hot sun with a line of sick people, you know, healing, 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 healing. So, I mean, good grief, this is the one that Jesus loved. So they sent a message to Jesus. Hey, the one that you love is sick. Story continues. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, and then Jesus creates a category for some of us, a brand new category. You ready? No, it, the sickness, is for God's glory. Sickness for God's glory? Jesus says, yeah, new category. This sickness is for God's glory. God, why is Lazarus sick? It's for my glory. Wait. No, sickness is a bad thing. God says, no, this sickness is for my glory. So that, purpose statement, purpose, so that God's Son may be glorified through it, it being the sickness. Whoa, wait, they never told me that in Sunday school. Jesus is going, hey, this is a new that. This is a new way of thinking. I'm about to give you light in your darkness. I'm about to give you hope where you just don't think there's any hope. Now, John, who's writing this story, realizes that this story is about to take a crazy, crazy, crazy turn. So before he tells us what happens next, John gives us a little line of commentary just to make sure we don't stop reading the story halfway through. Here's what John says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why are you telling us that, John? John's going, because you're not going to believe what happens next. In fact, based on what happens next, you're going to think Jesus didn't love Lazarus, didn't love Mary, and didn't love Martha. So before I tell you what happens next, I just got to let you know. Now, Jesus, he didn't just know them. He didn't just like them. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's like John's going, okay, you got that? Yeah, we got that. Now, you got to hang on to that because you're not going to believe it because based on what happens next. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Wait, John, you just told us that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Even if he didn't love Lazarus, if he loved Mary and Martha and they said, hey, will you help us out? Surely he'd go help them out. Even if he didn't love Mary and Martha and he just loved Lazarus, surely when he finds out Lazarus is sick, he's gonna get up and go to him. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, After 2 days. In other words, the disciples are there. The messenger shows up, says, hey, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Mary and Martha want you to come help him out. The disciples all get up like, well, I guess we're going to Bethany. Jesus says, have a seat. We're not going anywhere. Oh. Then 2 days later, he says, hey, let's go back to Judea. Let's head back toward Bethany. But Rabbi, they said, the disciples said, a short while ago, you may not remember this, we remember it vividly. The Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Implication, Jesus, you see, when the Jews try to stone you, sometimes they miss and hit us, okay? So we don't really want to go back toward Bethany or to Judea because the Jews are waiting on you. This was the Jewish leaders that wanted to get rid of Jesus. And so they weren't concerned about Jesus. I mean, if you're following a guy who's being stoned, you're going to get hit. And they just didn't want to go. So they're trying to act like they're protecting Jesus. Oh, I don't think it's good for you. Are you sure that we should go back? And then Jesus does what Jesus always did. In fact, Jesus does something. These are the kinds of things that when I read the New Testament, I think no one would make this up. This doesn't help the story. This doesn't help you believe. This doesn't help authenticate the fact that this actually happened in history. So they sat there 2 days. They've forgotten about Lazarus by now, except Jesus says, hey, let's head back toward Judea. They're like, hey, but wait, if we go there, we might get stoned. And then Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Huh? Weren't we just talking about Judea and getting stoned and not going? And this probably has to do with Lazarus. And Jesus goes, yeah, aren't there 12 hours of daylight? Yeah, what are we talking about? Okay, and this is what Jesus would do. And so in this moment, it's so brilliant. Jesus does a little teaching and they have no idea what he's talking about. John's like, just write it down. Just write it down because this will be important later, I'm sure, okay? John writes it down. And when you get to the end of the story and you go back and look at the story and when you read the whole book of John, it's evident what Jesus is saying to them. Let me read you what he says. He says, aren't there 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. They're going, uh-huh. It is when people walk at night that they stumble, for they have no light. That's profound. What are you talking about? Okay, now this is so important, okay? Jesus, when he says there's 12 hours of daylight, what he's talking about is opportunity. That every half a day when the sun's up, there's an opportunity to do things, but when the sun goes down, you lose your opportunity. And Jesus is saying to them, this is so powerful. He's saying, guys, you can stay here if you want, but I'm not going to be here very long. Eventually, I'm leaving this earth, and when I leave this earth, a light goes out, psst, and you're back in darkness. So you need to learn all you can. And guys, if you follow me to Bethany, if you follow me to Judea, I'm about to give you a candle that you will carry with you the rest of your life through the darkness of this life because I'm about to introduce you to something that you won't learn any other way. So while you have the opportunity, get up off your rear ends and follow me to Judea. And I know you're afraid and I know you're concerned about what's going to happen to you. But if you stay here, you're going to miss the opportunity of a lifetime because I'm about to give you light that is going to serve you the rest of your life. But when I leave this earth, when I leave this planet, that light's going out. The opportunity to see what I want to show you ends forever. So let's go to Judea. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. So the disciples replied, because they don't want to go, and they now are going to give Jesus medical information or medical advice. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. The fever's broken. He's fine. We don't need to go to Judea. Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing fine. You've given God medical advice before, haven't you? God, all you have to do is this. All you have to do is that. God, if you can get us to the right doctor, you've given your doctor's medical advice. So they're like, and their concern isn't Lazarus. They just don't want to, face getting stoned. Jesus had been speaking of his death, Lazarus' death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus tells them plainly. Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus makes what is possibly the most insensitive statement in the entire Bible. It's certainly the most insensitive statement or one of two that he makes. Jesus says something so unbelievable that no one would make this up. If you're trying to build a case for the fact that this is authentic history and Jesus is the Son of God, you don't make this stuff up. And Jesus turns to his closest followers and he says, he is dead and for your sake, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. Wait a minute. You knew he was going to die? Yeah. Wait a minute. You let Mary and Martha nurse their brother till he dies, and you knew he was going to die, and you didn't go on purpose? Yeah. And you're glad we weren't there to save the one you love? Yeah. Okay, Jesus, I know you're into big, you know, illustrations. What could be so important for us to learn? What could be so important? What could be so important to you that you would allow the one that you love to die so that, purpose statement, you may believe, but let us go to him? Well, Jesus, okay. So it is so valuable to you that we believe in you, that you would allow someone to die to bring us to full grown-up faith in you? Yeah, it's that important to me. That's a new category, isn't it? Wait a minute, that just wrecks our theology for some of us, doesn't it? Jesus created a that so we could understand what God is doing when God doesn't do that thing that we think God ought to do. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus dead. Then Thomas, and this is really kind of funny. Do you remember Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore? Remember Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh? It's like, it's all going to be bad. Okay, well, you have one of those in your family. If you have more than three kids, one of your kids is an Eeyore, right? You may have married Eeyore. Everything's negative. Everything's bad. Your dad was Eeyore. Okay, so Jesus had one of these in his group of disciples. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, this is so funny, let us go that we may die with him. Lazarus is dead. The Jews are going to stone Jesus and they're going to stone us. It's going to be a massive funeral. Let's just all go. Let's just go to Judea and let's just all die with Lazarus. Let us go with him that we may all die with him. Isn't that great? Read your Bible. Then this is what happens, okay? It goes on. Now, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, here is where we got to pause and understand the drama of this moment, okay? Because see, back in Bethany, Lazarus is dying without morphine. Lazarus is dying without drugs. Lazarus is dying without any external aid. They don't even know what he's dying of. And they sent a message to Jesus, and you know what happened. Okay, you can guess because you have your own version of this. Mary and Martha, you know, they're kneeling down beside Lazarus, wiping the sweat off his brow, going, don't worry, we sent for Jesus. Don't worry, we sent for Jesus. You don't have to worry. Jesus is on his way. We got word to Jesus. The messenger came back and said he delivered the message to Jesus, and he saw the disciples. They'll be here. They'll be here. Mary, you go stand out down on the road and tell us when you see Jesus, and then come back and take care of our brother, and I'll go stand out the road. Send out and tell people, Jesus is coming. You don't need to worry. We've seen him heal strangers. We've seen him heal Gentiles. We've seen him heal people who were part of the, you know, the Roman Empire. I mean, he's been in the homes. I mean, Jesus will be here. We have absolute faith Jesus will be here. And they waited, and they waited, and the community waited, and the community watched. And then Lazarus died, and still no Jesus. Well, maybe Jesus will be here and surely he'll come today. And then those that were in charge of these kinds of things in Bethany came to Mary and Martha and said, Mary and Martha, we have to bury your brother. Oh, we can't bury. We know Jesus is coming. We sent a message to Jesus. We know he got the message. We know he'll be here. Mary and Martha, we have to bury your brother. And so they watched, or maybe they participated in wrapping him, much like they would wrap Jesus not too long after this, and put him in a tomb and rolled the stone in front of it and probably sealed it. And began to mourn and know Jesus. Isn't that where we live sometimes? Isn't that inattentive, you know, disinterested, late, I thought you cared about me, God? And Jesus created this, that, so that we could carry hope into our futures. That's how important this lesson was to your Savior and to mine. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days is important. In the first century, they believed that the spirit of a person hovered over the dead body for 3 days. And when the face began to change because of just what happens when a body lays exposed, exposed to light and exposed to air, as the face begins to change, they believed in 3 days that the spirit would leave, that there would be no hope. The spirit would look at the body and realize, I can't re-inhabit that body and leave. So Jesus, 4 days later, in other words, there was no hope, even in their superstitious way of thinking, there was no hope for Lazarus. He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Can you imagine how embarrassing it was for the disciples to follow Jesus into Bethany? Because everybody stared and said, what an insult. What an insult. He didn't rescue the one he loved. He didn't even come to the funeral. He's been in the tomb 4 days, and he has the nerve to even step foot in this little town. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she left the house, went to the edge of town to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Now, let me ask you something. We're just guessing. Why do you think Mary stayed at home? Lazarus is dead. He's buried. Why wouldn't Mary rush out to see Jesus? What is she feeling? Come on. What is she feeling? She's mad. I mean, what do you do with those emotions? You could have, you should have, I would have, you didn't. We gave you every opportunity. You don't love us. You love strangers. You love Romans. You love Gentiles more than your own people. Martha ran out when she saw him. Mary stayed at home. And when Martha got there, she fell at his feet and she said this. If you had been here, and this is what you say, this is what I say. If you had been here, if you'd heard my prayer, if you'd shown up, my brother would not have died. This is your fault. This is your doing. Next screen. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And listen to Jesus' response. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know. This is that moment when people try to comfort you and say, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. You'll see him again. And so Martha thinks Jesus is going into theological thing, like, don't worry, you'll see him again. And she's like, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Don't give me a theology lesson. I know we're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to be in heaven. But you should have been here. And then Jesus looks at her in the eye. This is so dramatic. Jesus looks at her in the eye and says something only a crazy person would say, or only an imposter would say, or perhaps the Son of God would say. And he looks at this angry, confused, you know, emotional woman who loved her brother and thought she knew who Jesus was. And he says to her what he says to you. And he says to me. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, you think resurrection is an event? And it is. You think resurrection is about the future? And it is. Martha, I am resurrection and life. Who would say that to a woman who just lost her brother? Jesus did. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, they will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked her a question that I think he asked each one of you. I think he asked a question that he asked me. He asked a question that will mean different things to different ones of us at different stages of our life. He asked a question that was easy to believe when you were 6 years old. It's a question that was easy to believe when you were 12 years old. But it got a little bit more difficult to believe when you were 22 years old, or you're 35 years old, or you're about to bury somebody you love, or you're watching someone you love suffer, or you just went through the most difficult period of your life. And he looks at her in the eyes and he asks this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha, even with all you've just experienced, knowing I could have kept this from happening, do you still trust me? Do you still believe I'm who you thought I was, even though I have not acted like you thought I would act based on who you thought I was? Do you believe this? Is this unbelievable? This isn't the Bible? That Jesus would set this up, not just for their sake, for your sake, for my sake? Yes, Lord, she said. She told him, I believe that you are. And then she just kind of goes into her own little theological thing because she doesn't know what to believe. I didn't follow the whole resurrection and life. And if you're dead, you're not going to, I didn't follow all that. But I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Then she runs back and she says, Mary, you got to go see the master before he gets into town. And so Mary runs out there. She has basically the identical conversation with Jesus. Why didn't you get here? You could have stopped this. And John tells us that when he saw her emotion, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then he asked this question that he probably knew the answer to. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. And either on the way or once he arrived at the tomb, John records for us something that's astounding. He records something for us that helps us understand that when you're going through the most difficult time of your life, even though God could have, would have, and should have, when he chooses not to, it's not because he's distant, that God has the ability to enter into your pain, your deepest pain, even when he chooses to do nothing about it. And Jesus paused, knowing exactly what was about to transpire, knowing exactly how this story would end. But I think for your sake and for my sake, John says that Jesus wept. It's as if he said, I'm not too big to understand. I'm not too distant and I'm not too almighty to understand. That when you suffer and when you hurt and when you don't understand and when you feel abandoned by God, it's as if God leans into your world and he says, I know. I know. I know. Then the Jews said what we would say. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Even he is standing outside this tomb mourning the loss of his friend. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Why didn't he do something about that? And then Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And then he said, take away the stone. He said, now they weren't expecting this. They were already confused, but Lazarus was dead, like he was completely dead, already dead. He was gone. He was dead. They would see him someday, maybe someday, in some resurrection that no one understood. And Jesus says, I want you to remove the tomb. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. Now she's going to give Jesus a different kind of lesson, okay? There is a bad odor, for he has been there, and I think she was twisting the knife, 4 days, okay? You didn't show up right after the funeral, 4 days. Oh, you thought we just put him in there. 4 days he has been in the tomb. And Jesus said, and I love this, I love this. And Jesus said to her, and I think he says to you, and he says to me, did I not tell you that if you believe, that is, if you trust me, that if you place your weight on me, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Okay, Jesus, seriously, so this whole thing is about you? This whole thing is about your glory. This whole thing is about whether or not we believe. This whole thing is about whether or not we can trust you when that thing that we think should be changed doesn't get changed. This is what the whole thing's about. In other words, you let your friend die so that we would learn something about your glory. He said, I told you, if you keep your eyes open, if you continue to trust me, if you continue to believe, if you continue to put one step in front of the other, if you continue to live your life as if I'm who I say I am, you will catch a glimpse of my glory even in your most difficult time. Next screen. So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, I love this part too. Let me tell you what he says before I read you the prayer. Jesus basically has a prayer that goes something like this. God, you and I know what's going on. We know what's about to happen. They don't. So I want them to see me talking to you. So when this happens, they don't go, oh, Jesus. They go, oh, Jesus and God. Because this is all really about you. And I'm just here to reflect you. And I'm about to reflect you in a big way, aren't I? So here we go. Have they all seen me praying? They have. Okay, then let's get on with this. I love this. Listen to how Jesus prayed this. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This is about me so that they see you. And Jesus, you're telling us it was worth all of this drama and this pain and this emotion for people to understand your connection with God and to learn something about God. And Jesus would say, yes, I think it was worth that. And when he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Do you know why Jesus had to say, take off the grave clothes and let him go? Because nobody was making a move toward Lazarus. It's like, oh, you are kidding me. They are all just standing there. And of course, Jesus has this big smile on his face and he's going, somebody go. It's like, he is alive. Therefore, this is an understatement. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. I bet they did. I bet everybody in the town put their faith in him, everybody in the vicinity. And this story spread like wildfire. He didn't just heal somebody and raise somebody from the dead who may have been asleep, may have been unconscious, may have just passed out. We couldn't find their pulse. This guy had been in the tomb for 4 days. There is nothing, 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 nothing he can't do. So here's the question. Why doesn't God do something about that? Why doesn't God do something about that? And the answer is we don't know sometimes. But here's what we do know because of a day in Bethany with Jesus and some people he loved. We know that he can, and we know sometimes he waits, and we know we can trust him in the meantime. Why doesn't God do something about that? I don't know, but I know he can. And I know that sometimes he waits, and I know that I can trust him in the meantime. Why doesn't God do something about that? I don't know, but I know that he can. And I know that sometimes he waits, and I know that I can trust him in the meantime. And I know I can trust him in the meantime because he made me this promise. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, if you continue to trust, if you continue to maintain hope, if you continue to maintain focus in the midst of the worst, in the midst of a that that you have no explanation for, that God is able and God is willing to leverage that for his glory and for the glory of his son and for your good if you continue to trust him. See, it's not emotionally satisfying. But it's the thing that God has given us to hang on to in the midst of those dark times. It was the candle that he handed to the disciples because he knew there would be a time when they would watch him arrested, they would watch him be tried, they would watch him die on a cross, and there would be no hope, and yet they would remember that, you know what? Why would God allow that? We don't know, but you know what? We know that he could do something about that. We know that sometimes he waits, and we know that we can believe in the meantime, and that would be their message after Jesus left this planet. It has been the hope, it has been the message of the church ever since. And if you continue to believe and continue to trust, you will probably catch a glimpse of the glory of God in the midst of that thing that you are absolutely convinced God should do something about. So when God is inattentive, You look outside your circumstances at the things that God is doing outside of your world, like John the Baptist did. And when God is uncooperative, you lean into his grace, because Paul told us that his grace will be sufficient for you even in those circumstances that never change. And when you feel like God is late, you look for his glory. Because if you believe, if you continue to trust, you will eventually see the glory, the glory, the glory of God. At all of our campuses, we're going to stand and we're going to sing together a song that we've been singing for quite some time. I would ask you not to leave, maybe not because of you, but because of what the person next to you may be thinking or feeling at home. I would ask you to just wait until we finish the service before you say goodbye to us. And this is a song that just reminds us of what we've just heard and just experienced. So let me pray for you, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, thank you very, very much for preserving this remarkable story in all of this detail. Father, thank you for your son who, and it's hard to us for us to fathom, who allowed those he loved to experience what they experienced so that all these years later we can maintain hope, that we can maintain faith, that we can maintain trust. And Father, I pray for the high school student. I pray for the single adult. I pray for the struggling marriage, for the man or woman who's watching someone they love suffer and they've prayed and prayed and prayed. Father, whatever that is for us, whatever that thing is that we're saying, why doesn't God do something about that? I pray that today we would leave here with the confidence that you could, that sometimes you wait and we can believe in the meantime. And that if you would be so gracious, we could catch a glimpse of your glory in the midst of that thing that we wish like crazy you would change. So I pray that you would give us the courage to respond to what we've heard today in a way that honors and glorifies you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.